All right, turn to, get to say this again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're back into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I read the story. There was a speaker at a women's club, and she was lecturing on marriage. It was all women. And she was asking them a question. She kind of asked the question sarcastically, but she said, "How many of you want to mother your husband?" And one little lady in the back raised her hand, and she was kind of intrigued by it. She's like, "Do you really want to mother your husband?" And she goes, mother, I thought you said smother. That's what I want to do. Someone once said, marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm beside someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. That's how it is in our household. I'm like, man, it is freezing in here. And Karen's like, it is hot in here. So we definitely do that. Mark Twain is one of my favorite all-time people. He was a guy that somehow or another always had tongue-in-cheek, but he was pretty snappy. He was lecturing in Utah. A Mormon acquaintance argued with him on the subject of polygamy. Argued back and forth. Polygamy's good. No, polygamy's bad. And back and forth they went. Heated debate. The Mormon finally said, "Can you find me a single passage of Scripture which forbids polygamy?" Mark Twain said, "Certainly can. Matthew 6:24 says, 'No man can serve two masters.'" Now, before those of you that are single or in the midst of singleness think, "Oh, great, we're going to hear a lesson about marriage," I'm going to split this up in two ways. And so you'll hear a little bit about marriage and a little bit about singleness, because I think both apply. You know, for the past 2 months, we've been listening to, with the exception of a couple of lessons around Christmas, we've been listening to Paul get on to the Corinthians. He's dealing with problems, he's dealing with sinfulness, and he's dealing with attitudes that are just in exact contradiction to the things that he taught them, as well as others. They've been dealing with things like humility and whether or not they have harmony, immaturity, impurity. They've struggled with lawsuits and selfishness and servanthood and sanctification and all kinds of different things. But here, finally, in chapter 7, Paul is going to answer their questions. He gets to deal with things that they've asked him about. And apparently, they've asked him about relationships, about marriage and divorce and remarriage and whether or not it's okay to be single or not be single or how things are going to work out. So the entire chapter is with relationships. Up to this point, Paul has dealt with some negatives. Now he gets a chance to talk about some positives. So I'm going to literally talk very little about chapter 7, verse 1. It's at the very beginning, because this is what he writes. "Now for the matters you wrote about." So he knows they've already asked him, so he's excited about answering. In the Living Bible, it says, "Now about those questions you've asked in your last letter." So they had some specific things they asked him, which he's giving them specific answers to their specific questions. There have been those who've debated chapter 7 backwards and forwards about, well, does it really mean that this applies to us today? Does it really mean that it applies to us, or was it just to the Corinthians? Well, I think with Paul being inspired writer of the New Testament, and that the Holy Spirit has given him a lot of words and given him a lot of wisdom, I believe this applies to all of us. And there's some messages that are very easy to understand, and there's some messages that are really hard to understand. And we have to try and find the balance within this chapter. Now, the one thing I have noticed about this chapter is that he is trying to help convince us that relationships this direction, whether single or married, are extremely important. That whether you're married or whether you're single, your relationship with God is the foremost relationship. If you're worried about your relationship one way or the other, you're going to find some help in the understanding that God is a loving God and that God wants you to have a relationship with Him first and foremost. So as we talk about marriage, one guy said, "Marriage is like twirling a baton. It's like hula hooping a hula hoop. And it's like eating with chopsticks. It looks easy till you try it." So the truth is, marriage is not always easy. But being single is not always easy. I've been, have to think about this when I stood up here the first time and saying that. You know, I was single more than I've been single more than I've been married. I didn't get married till I was 31. Karen and I have been married for 26 years. Well, going to be 26 years. Karen, on the other hand, has been married way longer than she was single. All right, because she got married a lot younger than I got married. A lot longer, yeah, it's a lot. Sometimes when I write the word long, I put like 16 N's in it, like a long time to be talking about. So, but yeah, you know, I did not get the opportunity. Karen's father passed away, but I did remember the day that I was going to tell him. I had written it down in my heart that when she turned 36, then I was going to say, I had her longer than you had her. You know, I was going to tell him, but I never got that opportunity. So I told her mom, not that she really cared. Paul deals. Paul deals with both aspects right here. He's going to talk about being married and staying single. I'm going to talk about marriage first, just for just a few minutes, but I want us to understand what Paul is trying to deal with here. I read a Reader's Digest article. Valerie L. Bunyan wrote this. Soon after our last child left home for college, my husband was resting next to me on the couch. His head is in my lap. I carefully removed his glasses, and I said this to him. You know, honey, I said sweetly, and she's writing it, so of course he said it sweetly. Without your glasses, you look like the same young, handsome man I married. He said, with a grin, he replied, honey, without my glasses, you still look pretty good too. That was pretty good. Because we're talking about, you still look pretty good. We're talking about 2020. This is 2020, and we're talking about our vision. So let's put glasses on, take them off, whatever we need to do to see more clearly. We're going to see what Paul is trying to say throughout the Corinthian letter, but it's important for us to just kind of step back and remember this is written 2,000 years ago, and yet it's so applicable to today. It just fits right into what we're trying to deal with in every day of our lives. And I think that's important. In chapter 6, Paul deals with lawsuits, but he deals with sexual immorality, right? Sexual immorality. Here, Paul is reminding us that sexual intimacy is a good thing. It's funny that you just mentioned washing dishes because it came up in another deal that Karen was talking about. But that was a code word in the life of Karen and I, and some of the teenagers figured it out little by little. So when we were going home to do something cool, we would, since we got younger ones in here, we would just simply, they go, what are you going to go do? I said, we got a lot of dishes that need to be cleaned. And so that just was kind of a code for, you know, we have other things important to do because we've been at camp for a week and been with teenagers and not with each other. So Paul reminds us, Karen's just turning red, sexual intimacy is a good thing, all right? And I hesitate, sometimes I hesitate to say this. Now, if you've ever had kids in my youth program, you're going to know I'm going to talk about this because I think it's the most important place to talk about it. It saddens my heart to think how I grew up, which the way I grew up was, hey, we don't talk about that stuff. We're definitely not going to talk about it in Bible class. We're not going to say anything about it. There's no place in the church for talking about that. Even though one of the very first commands that God gave Adam and Eve was be fruitful and multiply, which means go have sexual intimacy. It's one of the very first things God told man to do. It's one of the only things we've done really well. Because, I mean, look around. Look at all the fruit. There's lots of fruit, right? We're good at that. We're good at that part. But here, Paul is trying to help them understand sexual intimacy is a good thing. It's something that God created for our young people. You know, God's the one that created sex. God's the one that created sexual intimacy. He also is the one that created the physical aspect, the spiritual aspect, and the emotional aspect. It all goes hand in hand. There is definitely a spiritual aspect of that because he talks about being part of us. In our relationship, Jesus is the bridegroom. We're the bride. He talks about how we're going to get invited to that feast. There's a lot of same teaching in relationship to marriage and how marriage works out, or even the singleness of relationship. And he especially talks about adultery, right? In context, which was in this particular context, you did not obey me. You didn't maintain the promises you made to me, and there are some promises that are meant to be kept. And one of those is within the realms of marriage, right? So God's the one, when done correctly, when done according to God's word, sexual relationships and sexual intimacy is a good thing. So that's a good thing for us to talk about this morning. Now, on the flip side of that, it's the immorality of sex the Bible condemns and often deals with. The bad parts are dealt with on a consistent basis, and we see that quite often. I love Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. So that's a premise of Paul's as well, that's an important premise. So marriage is a good thing. So is being single. You know, we have a lot of solo servants. We call them solo servants. You know, some of you come as a result of your mate not coming at all. Some of you come because you're no longer with a mate. Some of you have never had a mate. Some of you don't want a mate. And some of you hope that you'll never, ever, ever, ever have a mate again. You know, right? So, but some of you may want to get married again. Some of you may have a desire for that to happen. So we have a lot of solo servants, and we have married folks here too, right? So we're a group of people who cover both of these bases. We have an interesting word here in the Latin, the word singulus. I think I made a slide for this. Yeah, singulus. Shane's always on it. You remember more than I do. You're looking at it, but that's always helpful. It literally means one only, consisting of a separate and unique whole and individual. Single. That's singulus. That's where the word comes from. Being single suggests being exclusively attentive and having an undivided heart. How many times have you heard, hey, you need to have a single focus right here? I need to focus on my running. I need to focus on whatever. I need to focus on the 7-year thing. You need to focus on that this year. That's so cool. Yeah, you need to focus on that. I can say that. He was in my youth group, so he's been in my class. That would be so cool. That would be really cool. I'm really just saying, that'd be really cool. Huh? Are you turning red? I'm sorry. Yeah. We're talking about the same thing, right? We're talking about working out.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what I was thinking. All right, so we have this single of purpose, this single eye. Within Scripture, you have about the eye being sound and the whole body being full of light and your vision being good and that you have this single purpose, right? And so the whole year 2020 is about us as a people saying, hey, I need to really focus on the things that matter the most. I don't need to focus on things that don't matter. We talked about it in Bible class this morning. We allow other stuff to worry us and stress us and cause gray hairs and white hairs and no hairs. And we let things bother us so badly that sometimes it causes us to be ill. I mean, physically ill and sick because of the things that go on. And so it's important for us to understand that being single or being married still means having a good vision for God and eternal things. In a 2018 study, Pew Research Center, a biblical research center, did a study. They discovered about half of Americans, 50% of over 50% of Americans over the age of 18 are married. Well, that's great. That's cool. But in 1960, that was 60 years ago, which is hard to believe. 60 years ago, that number was 72%. That's pretty impressive. That means 22%, there's a 22% difference and that's a lot of folks when you start multiplying times the population of the United States of America. It means a lot of people are choosing not to be married for different reasons. The odds of a person getting married was 28% for women and 30% for men. I thought that was interesting. I thought that was very interesting. I thought it would have been the other way around. The study confirmed that most Americans expect to get married eventually. 27% said they weren't sure whether marriage was for them or not, and 14% said they will never, ever get married. Which is interesting, because if I would have taken that survey anywhere up to the age of about 29, I would have said, I will never get married either. Dead set, not going to get married, didn't want to, didn't have a desire to, didn't have it in my plans, right? Well, and then, you know, somebody showed up. It worked out the way it was supposed to. But here's something that's interesting from the study, and I put this on the screen for us to see. There is a prevailing belief, and I want us to read this carefully and importantly, in modern culture that never getting married is a fundamental failure of fitting in and belonging. It's believed that marriage will make a person happy and is the best answer to feeling complete and overcoming the fear of loneliness, as well as satisfying the desire for intimacy and belonging. Overwhelming thoughts. Now, I actually had a lesson for the teenagers this past Wednesday night that was going to be based on some of this study, and it was more teenage-related, and then we didn't have but one teenager show up, and that teenager was helping with the younger age kids, so that's what we're going to do this next Wednesday night, hopefully when the kids come for this. But it's in relationship to this idea that young people think that they've got to start dating, and the younger they date, if they don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, something's wrong with them. And reality states, when you start doing statistics, that if you stay single longer, which is what we taught almost our entire time in youth ministry, it's like, quit worrying about it. Just stay single. Have a good time. Just enjoy your friendships. Enjoy the people around you. Find out what you like about guys without having to date them, or girls without having to date them, and you're going to be better off. This study did a teenage study. Guess what? That's exactly what they said, too. They said all of the stress and worry and relationship actually causes more problems than it helps. So it's valuable for them to stay single longer, right? Well, what about adults? Is there anything good about that? Well, here's what this study also said. There was nothing more important about being single or being married, but it said this, and I thought this was perfect. This is kind of the conclusion of the survey. Most importantly, the central, most fulfilling, and important relationship in any culture is a person's relationship with their Creator, God, and what they mean to Him and He to them. I think that's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians. He's dealing with the problems, the questions that they've asked him. They've got some specific questions, but overall, Paul keeps reminding them, hey, don't forget you have a relationship with the Father. And that relationship with the Father should be foremost, and it should be your single-mindedness in relationship to that particular premise, which is, I'm going to seek God first in His kingdom, and I'm going to seek His righteousness. And as long as you've got that, you can be married and do that, and you can be single and do that. But either way, if you're married or single, you need to be doing that. That's where your focus needs to be. A bad marriage, a bad choice in a mate, living in a bad relationship can result in a lifetime of struggle. I mean, I've talked to I don't know how many people in my lifetime who say, oh, yeah, that didn't work out the way it needed to work out. Divorce happens. Never getting married, a loss of a mate can also result now in singleness, and that can cause a lifetime of struggle. That can be a problem, right? Because we've all got, everyone in this room comes from different backgrounds and different situations. And so all of a sudden, where's the struggle, right? Well, it's a different struggle for everyone. Well, can you imagine the Corinthians coming out of the relationships that they were in and the lifestyles that they lived, and they come and all of a sudden they're told, hey, you need to focus on God. But hey, what about, do I stay married because my mate's now a non-believer? Do I stay married to them? Can I get divorced from them, or do I move on? Do I try and stay with them? Do I try and encourage them to become a Christian? If they don't want to become a Christian, do I just dump them? Do I leave them? And so Paul's, he's answering a lot of these questions in 1 Corinthians 7. So if you haven't read through the chapter, that's what we're doing on Wednesday nights, is actually a study. I'm preaching from it. I'm finding the lesson behind the lesson. All right. And so Paul is saying, look, it doesn't matter where you are in some of your relationships. The one thing I want to remind you, Paul says, is that you need to keep God first, and you need to focus on Him. And you need to allow the relationships in your life to be fruitful, and they need to be good. And hopefully they're beneficial to you getting to heaven someday. And that's going to be a more things that he talks about further in the letter as well. So there are both significant and practical advantages to being single rather than married. I was thinking about this morning before I wrote this, but I was thinking about that this morning. And when I take a shower, I take long showers and I think more. I could have added to this list. But I was thinking about practical and significant advantages to being single. Don't have to share the remote. Doesn't matter what I want to watch. No one else wants to watch it because there's no one else in the house to watch it. I remember that. I remember when I first moved out, I lived by myself. I could watch what I wanted to watch. I didn't share the remote with one single person. I get the whole pie and nothing but the pie. My pie. I don't have to share that pie with you or anybody else, right? Because it's my pie. That's the advantage of being single. I can eat where I want to eat. I can do all kinds of things. The temperature I sleep in is the temperature that I love. It's important. But there's more important than that. And Paul's going to write about that. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 through 35. Something even more important than the remote and free pie is this. Paul says, I would like you to be free from concern. It's Paul's words. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Verse 35, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Notice verse 35 says, I'm not saying this to restrict you. I'm not saying this. I mean, you could add in there, I'm not trying to bind anything on you, but I am saying this that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. That's specifically about staying single. But he also later on talks about being married and how important it is for each one in the marriage to stay focused and undivided to the Lord's affairs. So you have this general teaching about some specifics, and I love how he's not saying that a married man now can't devote himself to the Lord. He just says a married man now has a few other things to be concerned about, a few other distractions, good distractions, positive things. I mean, it's a great thing, but at the same time, there are distractions. And he goes on to say, I'd just assume you stay like me because I'm single. Right? Now, we know that Paul was married, or we assume that he was married because he was a Pharisee at some point in time, and now he's not. All right? So if he was a Pharisee, under the Jewish understanding of, or at least my understanding of the Jewish law, Pharisees were married individuals. And so at some point in time, Paul's married, and now he's not. We don't know his story. We don't know his scenario. But he does say, I would just assume for you guys to stay single. However, he says, if you're struggling with passion, If you're struggling with the desire for sexual intimacy, then get married. Don't allow anything to distract you from following God. That's going to be a struggle, he says, for some of you that are single. And so you need to fix that. Plus, he says this, I love on the being married part and deciding to put away the sexual intimacy to focus on prayer and fasting. That for a time, for a moment, that those of you that are married can say, Let's just put that on the back burner for now, and let's focus on God in moments of prayer and fasting. He writes it in verses 5 through 7. He says, do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish, he says, that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that gift. So Paul's advice is really practical. He's really answering this, no one can serve two masters, going back to the beginning. No one can serve two masters, and no, that has nothing to do with marriage. It has everything to do with God. He says, look, guys, I don't know if you're married. If you're single, I say stay single. You can focus on God. You don't have other distractions. You don't have to divide your heart, with a family and all these other things. But I'm not saying that as a command. I'm saying as a concession. I'm also saying that I don't want you to burn with passion or burn with a desire that you can't control and that costs you your soul. Don't let anything get in your way of your relationship with the Father, because your relationship with the Father is the most important thing. All Christians should seek God first and seek to keep themselves pure and undefiled in whatever relationship they are in, whether single or married. So our commitment as a married couple is no different than our commitment as a single person, or it shouldn't be, because it's God first, putting His word and directing our steps. Well, you can say it that way. He's either going to direct our steps or he's going to direct my steps. And being single or being married really shouldn't matter, but it is a matter of focus. I love this part. The Bible speaks, as I said earlier, that Jesus is the groom, right? He's the bridegroom, and we're the bride. And he says it very clearly that one day he's going to return to take his bride, the ecclesia, to come and be part of this new creation, right? The called out are going to be there. Single or married, we'll all be one in Christ. Amen? I mean, that's a good thing, whether we're single or married. Look at Revelation 19:9. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed. There's our word, blessed. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed, 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 blessed. The Greek word makarios. For those of you that weren't here for that study, when he says, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the, you know, the merciful, it's this Greek word makarios. And it's not just any blessing. It's not like, ooh, yay, blessing on me, I got a free car, or ooh, I got a free coupon in the mail. This is like supreme, ultimate blessing. You know, I joked, it's not a party burrito, it's the big old monster Bob, you know, this big, huge burrito, that burrito. It's a blessing bigger and better than anything man can come up with. So he says, the angel said to me, write this, blessed, Makarios, are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's the goal this morning. That's the goal, to be invited. And he added, these are the true words of God. You know what's cool too is that Jesus wrote that invitation with his own blood. Jesus is the one that wrote that invitation. The only reason that we have the life that we have, be it single or married, is because of Jesus Christ. And as Cameron, as you were saying that this morning, something occurred to me that hadn't really occurred to me. I wonder when, you know, Adam received that first breath. Was it the pinch the nose, tilt the neck, and blow the breath into man? And then it reminded me of Jesus. When Jesus was in the tomb, dead, did God breathe that new life into him the same way he breathed it into Adam? I'm pretty convinced he might have. And brings this new beginning, this new recreation into life. Just like it says in John 3:16, I'm going to give you this new life, and it's going to be something only God can do. Only God can renew this relationship. Only God can renew the covenant. Only God can give us what we had from the very, very beginning. And when we get to heaven, it's just going to be married or unmarried, or of course, Scripture even teaches that there's not marriage in heaven. There's just going to be this incredible relationship, right? Relationship that's in heaven. And that's what we're all focusing on. That's what we're all focusing on, hopefully, this morning. So remember that Jesus invites us to the feast, whether you are single this morning and whether you are married this morning. God has invited us to be part of his kingdom. And to me, that's the good news from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, along with other things. So if there's something we can help you with, if there's a prayer request, please let us know that. We use this time just to sing a song. And if there's something that we can do to help in any way, please let us know that.